Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, Dr. Luke, chapter 1, chapter 1 of Dr. Luke's book. And Dr. Luke writes here about this incredible experience of God becoming flesh, becoming one of us, and how this was experienced by the people who were actually part of that narrative. It is an incredible passage, and I'd like you to start with me in chapter 1 of Luke at verse 26. It simply says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" Over the years, watching how our society treats the whole experience of Christmas and how we move Christmas into patterns that are familiar or at least comfortable to us, it has been amazing to my observation at how secular the whole season of the year has become. Now look again at what the angel said. Look again at what the angel said when she broke into Mary's afternoon. The angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman." Favored woman. If you hold your finger here and flip back to the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find another reference to the time, same time, only this time, the Gospel writer Matthew gives us background information about who this woman was. And I want you to notice it tonight. Matthew chapter 1, keep your finger there in Luke. Matthew chapter 1, we read in verse 17. Matthew 1:17. "All the generation from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations." What that's trying to tell us, and the lengthy list of names that preceded, is trying to tell us that God has a schedule. God has a set of plans. God has anticipated what He going to do, why He's going to do it, how He's going to do it, and why is He going to do it that way. And what Matthew has done here is give to us a bit of incredible information. Sometimes you listen to the narratives or stories that are told at Christmas time, and people are talking about Mary and Joseph, and you get the strong impression that these are just a couple of rather ordinary people living in the backwaters of a town in Galilee, way back a long time ago. Nice people, interesting people, but kind of worthless. Kind of without any real distinctive value. They're just a guy and a gal, and they happen to be engaged. And here we see that their place in the chronology is marked by God. I find that very interesting. Joseph and Mary were not ordinary people. They were two people that were living in a group of individuals who had a special call by God upon their lives. Those people were descendants of Abraham. And that's exactly where this little summary begins. Verse 17, "All the generations from Abraham to David," 14, see that? "All the generations from David until the exile to Babylon," that's when Daniel was carried to Babylon, 14, and from Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, when it says the Messiah, it's talking about Jesus. And what this verse is telling us is that Mary and Joseph weren't just two people got pulled out of a hat. He didn't just select them from this batch of boy, girl, man, woman. That they were specifically located in a place in chronology that was measured. It rings of that. You hear it? It says the 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. God began a program for our earth with Abraham. And although we may not feel comfortable with it, and although we may not value it as we should, God has put a great deal of time and effort into that program. And that's what the writer's telling us. That's what Matthew's telling us. He's telling us that these two people are known to God, chosen by God, prepared by God, and they have a special job God wants them to accomplish. They're not just Tom and Jane. They're both of a Jewish background, and they have been chosen by God, who has been patiently waiting for 14 generations, 14 more generations, 14 more generations, to the time of their birth. And during their lifetime, they are going to be special agents of God. God is going to accomplish something through them that He will not accomplish through anybody else, and never intended to even try through anybody else. The thing that the writer Matthew wants us to get is a sense of history and a sense of sovereignty. So when we read in Luke, we read this experience when Mary was visited by this incredible angel, this angel that comes and says to her, "Rejoice, favored woman." That wasn't just poetry. That wasn't just something nice to say. It wasn't just the opening of a conversation. It's telling us that after 14 generations plus 14 generations plus 14 generations of the people, the descendants of Abraham, God had come to a moment in time that He had anticipated as being a critical action point. I don't know if what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that the most important thing that could happen in the world at that time concerned two people. One of them was Mary. She was not just another girl. She was a girl for whom God had been patiently waiting. A young woman for whom God had special plans. And that's what the angel tries to say to her. He says, "Mary, listen, you may think you're just another probably late teenage young woman. And you may think your life is bummed and not important. You may think that there's nothing whatsoever important for you to do in the world. But I want to tell you something. You have been chosen by God for a special work. God has something He's planning and has planned to do through you, in you, for you, and in that process, God is going to change the world." To some sense, every one of us in this room can say that. In some manner, you and I can look into the face of God and into the face of Scripture. We can listen to angels tell other people that, and we can correctly conclude that our lives also have enormous significance and purpose. And that purpose has been planned by God, anticipated by God, and you've just heard how many generations of people have lived to die. You've heard of you've heard of invasions, you've heard of captivities. All of that's condensed in that three cycles of years, years, years. So when the angel appears to talk to her, he says, "You're a favored woman." Why? Because the Lord is with you. We have 10 grandchildren, and most of them are girls. And every time I read that passage, I think about going to any one of my granddaughters and saying, call her by name and saying, "You know, you have enormous things that God wants to do to you, for you, and through you. You're not just going through life. God is very much aware of who you are, why you're here, how you got here, and He has very, very personal plans for you." Now, that would be an illustration in a lower case. But I want you to leave tonight knowing that Mary wasn't just a little village girl. She had huge stature with God. Look what the angel says. When the angel says, "You're favored, you are blessed, the Lord is with you," she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now listen, here's the plan. And notice, there's no, "I got a proposal for you. I got an idea. I got a suggestion. Would you like to, would it be important to you? Would you find it interesting to pursue this?" None of that. None of that. She speaks directly to her. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, your son's kingdom, will have no end." I was reading these verses earlier in the fall, anticipating these moments that we would have to prepare our minds for the coming of the celebration of this experience this year. And the thing that grabbed me was how deep the message from the angel, how thoroughly the angel had researched this, how high this moment was in the court of heaven. But she's a teenage girl. She has been consigned. She has been engaged to a man who was older than she was. She's living in a town called Bethlehem up in Galilee. Nothing seems significantly important to her. She's just growing up. And an angel appears and says, no, you have been assigned a task. And that task is going to make you the mother of the Son of the Most High God. Well, Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replies to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Now go with her through this. "The Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called God's Son. In your womb, the Creator God is going to take on flesh and blood and become a man. In your womb. Now, think about that for a minute. God has been preparing and waiting and planning and moving through time and history for 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations to this moment in time. Here she is in this little town of Bethlehem. She's engaged. Her life is set in rhythm. She's pretty much on track, waiting to be married someday. And an angel from God appears and says, "That's not the plan, Perry. The plan is far more magnificent than that. You are going to become the instrument through whom the eternal God is going to become flesh and blood. You are going to be the mother of a king. Not just a king, the King of Heaven. The Lord God Himself is going to use you to be the instrument. You will be the factory in which the elements will be brought together for you to be pregnant, for you to raise or to bear a child in your womb, and that child will be the most distinct child ever humanly conceived." Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. I guess because of my personal characteristics or my personal personality, the first thing that comes to my mind is, I want to help her. That's your first instinct. Most of the men would feel that way. My instinct is this 17, 18, 19, maybe 20-year-old young woman needs a friend. She really needs a friend because that assignment is off the charts. She is going to be at the core of a movement of Almighty God the Creator, the three persons of the Godhead. For that three persons in the Godhead to find a way for one of those three persons to have a human body, a human mind, a human personality. Not angelic. Human. That's a lot for that little girl to pack away. But I want you to see tonight that this event has been planned. This event has been anticipated. This event has been anticipated by God Himself for all those generations, all the way back to when He first created Adam. God had this in mind. And now the angel comes and says to this little gal called Mary, "Mary, you're blessed of God. You're not only blessed by God, but there's a purpose in that blessing. And the purpose in that blessing is that God wants to become a man. God wants to become human." Well, her question remains unanswered. That is, her question, the question she asked the angel was, how can this be since I have not been intimate with a man. Now, she doesn't quite get it yet. She's thinking purely human. And she's saying, I have not had that experience, which is a prerequisite for a woman to bear a child. I have not had that experience. Listen to what the angel says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I was reading down through this passage, as I said a couple of weeks ago, thinking about our plans for Christmas, and I suddenly got smacked right upside the head. It was like a mule kicked me in the head. I kid you not. I thought, how are we planning to celebrate this experience? Here's the experience. Here it is. It's all wrapped up in one angelic delivered message. God, the Eternal One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not satisfied with His world. He is not pleased with what's happening by enemy forces among the people that make up His world. And that God has conceived a plan. Now, don't stop it. Don't leave me yet. And that plan is, God wants to become like me. God wants to become human. He wants to take all of His power, all of His wisdom, all of the things that are His appropriate to Him, and He wants to translate that down to a 18-year-old engaged young woman. He wants her to no longer be a virgin. He wants her to be impregnated by how? How is that again? How is that going to happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's talking about God, the Holy Spirit, number three in the Trinity. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this, Mary. And the power of the Most High is going to encase you. Going to encircle you. Going to impregnate your presence with God's plan. And you are going to find that you are pregnant. The magnitude of that adventure blows my mind. And here I am sitting, it's a couple of weeks back, and I'm thinking, you know, what are we going to do? Well, we've got to plan all these plantings, got to put up the tree, got to take down this, got to do this, got to order all those plants, got to. My whole plan for Christmas has none of this in view. Matter of fact, at that moment in our time together, Tricene and I were kind of, may I say, bored, overwhelmed. We got to do all of those things, buy all those gifts, wrap all those gifts, do this. We're going to be on 1-1-1-1 Grand Slam. And when it's all done and we sink in utter exhaustion at the end of the 28th of December, what will we have accomplished? Now, here's what I thought. I'm really missing the point. What I've tried to say to you in all of these words is, Christmas is a big deal on God's schedule. And it's an incredible thing that he envisions to do. He is going to take a human womb and take its capacities, sanctify them. He's going to indwell that space, and he's going to empower this girl, this teenage girl, to have not just a son, but to have a son who is Son of God. You've never thought about that, have you? And that's what this event is all about. Now turn on your TV. What's it about on TV? Turn on your radio. What's going on in our world that would even indicate that that's what's about to happen here in 2 weeks? That we are going to celebrate an event which God Himself personally planned, which He took hundreds of years of human history to anticipate. And in that whole process, God is going to create in this girl's womb a human body, and in that human body is going to dwell one of the members of the Trinity. Hey, that's pretty big stuff, don't you think? So I've been thinking all these weeks, how in the world can we make this different? How can we do this differently? How can we sing the carols with a different attitude? How can we get inside this experience that the angel is explaining God the Father is going to do through God the Spirit concerning God the Son in the womb of this Jewish girl? I've been thinking differently about Christmas. Now, the thing that really kicked this into high gear for me as well turn back to Matthew chapter 1 again. And notice Act 2. We read in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now we're not talking about the conception now. Now we move forward in this process, and this person, this Jesus Christ, is about to be born. Now, look at the narrative. After his mother, Mary, had become engaged to Joseph, well, that's past history, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary has experienced what the angel promised. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together, so it's not Joseph, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So that her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly. Now, let that seep in. This experience is off the charts. And her espoused husband, Joseph, is a righteous man and he doesn't want to disgrace her publicly. Disgrace her how? By letting anybody know that God, the Holy Spirit, chose his fiance, young teenage woman, engaged to be married. That God the Holy Spirit has chosen Mary, and in this teenage girl, God has decided that he is going to create a new person. Now, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. How could she ever have been disgraced publicly if the person knew the background? How could it ever be a disgrace that God, the Holy Spirit, we call him the third person of the Trinity, who has always been God, that God, God the Holy Spirit, would actually come into her womb, into her body, and there make whatever necessary, appropriate connections so that God the Son would be conceptualized as a God-man in her womb? Do you get the magnitude of that? So, Joseph tries to figure out how he can avoid that embarrassment. It just blows my mind. It blows my mind when I stop and think about these simple little steps in the process and what Christmas is all about. Because we have marginalized Christmas in our experience. Because we don't think these things. Because we don't welcome December 25th with a heart full of reverence, a heart full of absolute, unbelievable wonder at what this young girl experienced. More about that in just a second. Now watch. Joseph decides that he'll quietly divorce her. After he had considered these things, an angel, here we go again, an angel. This is so important to heaven, God's going to make sure we get it straight. So this angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to marry her, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. You didn't do it. The neighbor kid didn't do it. Almighty God, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who planted this living, growing person in her womb. Now she's going to give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus. That's the name. Because his task will be to save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. You mean God had this on his mind before? You mean this isn't something God just thought up one day and sent an angel down and said, hey, go down and tell Mary she's got a job we're going to do here. You mean God actually went public with this record? God had actually written someplace in His Word His plan to do this so that God could be held accountable for His own purpose, His own plan, His own creative possibility? Yeah, here it is right there. The Lord has spoken through the prophet, quote, see the virgin. The virgin. Mary. There wasn't a beauty contest. There wasn't a home baking contest. There wasn't a, none of that. She was by sovereign choice selected by God before she was ever born. And she, as a virgin, would become pregnant and would give birth to a son. And they're going to give her son the name Emmanuel. Hey, wait a minute. So humans should have been expecting this to happen. Humans should have for several years been anticipating that there was going to be a young woman who would be born and who would, in the state of her own virginity, be God's choice and selection, and that God the Holy Spirit was going to create a whole new person in her womb. A person that would be the embodiment of God the Son. And you're going to call him Jesus. Why? Because his mission to earth would be to save people from their sins. Now, I'm going to tell you, that afternoon as I sat there in my living room reading and thinking about this, I thought, you know what? I have absolutely smeared Christmas. I have defaulted on Christmas. I have become pagan in my thinking of Christmas. I haven't thought these thoughts carefully, prayerfully on my knees before God with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. And I'm one of the sinners for whom Jesus became a man in the virgin's womb so that he could come into the world and save Jim Custer from his sin. And you are the same. Now, I can't tell you what happened. I don't understand what happened, but something deep inside me changed. And I took a whole fresh look at this matter of Christmas. What really is Christmas? And I began to look at the carols that we sing and wondered, what do they really say? How do they really depict? How do they really conclude? How do they embrace this incredible truth? That God, the triune being, the only eternal being that exists. He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is spiritual. He doesn't have a human body like I have. He is not female. He's male. And yet that God, that eternal God, recognizes that if he's going to do anything creative and redemptive and going to be doing things salvific, he has to come into the world through a different channel. He's got to come into the world through a female body of a young woman who's the spouse to be married to a guy named Joseph. Now, you go ahead and read the rest of the text, and what it tells you is that when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. Note, as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. So she's now a married woman. She's Mrs. Joseph. But did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son. And he did what the angel commanded. He named him Jesus. Now, here, let me say this very simply, and then I'll be done. Christmas is more than a card you got to buy and send somebody. Christmas is more than coming together and singing pretty songs. Christmas is much, 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 much beyond those things. I look at how serious the angels are. I look at how intent Mary is. I listen to her say, "Be it unto me according to your will." So how does this all happen? Follow with me. This is pretty elementary. God the Son in heaven. God the Son, the one who became Jesus. God the Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, said, "Dad, we're going to have to figure out a plan of salvation so that we do not lose the whole human creation. Right now, our adversary, Satan's winning. We've got to figure out a plan." And the Father said, "Well, what are you suggesting?" And Jesus said, "Tell you what. I will lay aside all of my capacities." Now listen. "I will reduce myself Bible calls it emptying. I will empty myself of everything but the most essential, tiny, microscopic cell. I'll leave the golden streets, I'll leave the thrones, I'll leave the angelic choirs, and I will reduce, empty myself to a single cell. I will enter her body, Mary's body, and I will take those elements from her body that make her human. And I will blend those into my new body. And I will become a new person. I will leave all the glory. I will leave all of the comfort. I will leave all of the grandeur. I will leave all of that up to you, Dad, and you, Holy Spirit. And I will shrink myself down to a cell that has the capacity to join with her cell and become a new being. And that's what he did. I've tried to think a bit about that. I've tried to think of what it must be to be eternal God the Son. Never have a beginning. And be so concerned about Mary and Joseph and Jim that he'll become a human bridge. He will bring the essentials of his deity into the human matrix of the womb of that virgin. And in that womb, a new being will be created. Now listen, that being will be God the Son as Jesus. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Jim, you've taken a whole hour to tell us everything we've already known. Do you know it? Do you know it? Is it going to affect how you worship this Christmas? To think that God the Son, who never, ever didn't exist, always existed as God, could create everything and didn't create everything that is created, control everything. He's God. And he shrinks himself down to one of a pro-life cell. That's Jesus. Our Father in heaven, John understood that, and he wrote in his gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Nothing exists that he didn't make, and everything that exists he made. And it goes on to say that the Word, Jesus, the Word, the Son, humbled himself and took on flesh and became a God-man. Someone who had complete identity with Adam, and at the same time had full and complete identity as God. And he did that to go to a cross. And on that steamy day of crucifixion, when he hung there suspended above heaven and earth, body racked in pain, He could ask from the cross the question, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And everything that I've chatted about tonight must have passed in his mind. And heaven was silent as God the Father and the Spirit pondered that question and thought, you are today where you choose to be because saviors have to die. You need to take the sin, all of that sin in Jim Custer's heart, life, and mind. And you need to pay the full, complete, perfect payment for that sin. You gotta die, son. You gotta die. You gotta die. The wages of sin is death, son. And you exchanged the splendor of glory and became the sacrifice for sin in Jim's place. So that Jim could be forgiven, pardoned, cleansed, and redeemed for all eternity. Elevated to become a son of God through your infinite grace and mercy. Father, please don't let me ever forget this. Please don't let me ever just walk away from it. Please don't let me lose it in the parchments of theology and debate. And please don't let me ever, ever again be careless, indifferent about the one who, being God, chose to become Adam number 2. And thank you, O Jesus, for remaining on the cross, for not giving up that process of becoming the substitute, the Savior of the world, and not giving up in that process until you had crushed Satan's dominion, until you had usurped every sin for every human, so that no one need perish. You became our Savior. And preparation for that was the business of Mary's womb. The Word became flesh. It dwelt among us, and we saw your glory, your majesty, your power, your purity. And we worshiped. We heard your promises. Watched you die in our place so that we could be redeemed. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for giving to me salvation full, free. It is paid for. I am saved. Thank you, eternal Son, for laying aside all that you set aside in order to take upon yourself the ministry of being Savior to sinners like me. Let me give you a moment of silence. Let me ask you to seriously ponder, how are you celebrating Christmas this year? Our Father, from our hearts, may there flow back to you such incredible expressions of love, gratitude, thanksgiving. We thank you that the Word became flesh. The eternal Word became flesh and became the Savior for fallen humanity. Wow. So, finish the work of teaching us what this really all means. And give us the joyous opportunity to express our gratitude, our thanksgiving, our praise in means and ways that would give you a happy heart, Jesus. Give you a delighted experience, Holy Spirit. And that would make you, Father, make your joy full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.